You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
It's good to be able to sing among you on this very different time that we find ourselves in. And it's amazing how quickly things can change, isn't it? How quickly can they change? We do not know what tomorrow will hold. And certainly, I'm not sure any of us predicted the events that we've seen this week, at least unfold quickly, as quickly as they have. I'm going to do my preaching a little bit different this morning in that I'm not going to be working through a text. I'm going to be addressing the matter at hand that we find ourselves in, the state that we find our community in and ourselves in, and I will be dealing with multiple different texts of the Bible and trying to take a bird's eye view of Scripture and address this particular situation from several different angles this morning is what I'm going to do. So I'll be bouncing around a bit in the Bible is what I'm trying to say. Don't typically do that, usually work verse by verse, and it's funny because the first service I said I'm going to do that, and then I start working through the sermon, and I just get the sense from the congregation, okay, when is he going to get into a text? When is he going to get into a text? Well, we're just taking a big bird's eye approach, and we'll be back eventually to do things the typical way that I do them, but I think this is appropriate. So bow with me for a word of prayer, and then I'll commence. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help me to make application today where it needs to be made. I pray that the Spirit of God would move with power among us, and that even the Spirit of God would move through me, your frail and weak servant. I pray that you would bring conviction where it needs to be brought, that you would bring salvation and repentance where it needs to be brought, and that this Spirit of God would anoint all that occurs, the preaching and the hearing of the word. Would men and women be pointed to the love of Jesus, and would our idols come crashing down in our hearts this morning, we pray. Guide us, we ask. Protect us, we ask. See to it that we love our Savior more. In Christ's name, amen. So I was driving the other day, and or last night, the ushers are looking at me, are you going to ask them to take out the hand of the Bible? So if you guys want a Bible, you can have a Bible. The ushers will give you a free Bible, but we're going to be bouncing around a bit. I don't have a specific text, but these guys have Bibles for you if you'd like one. And if you don't have a Bible, they'll give one to you. But thanks guys. Thanks for the hard work that you're doing. I was driving last night to the King Alfred Academy fundraiser that we had here with Joanna and my wife, and she commented, I thought it was a very keen observation. She said, you know, everything looks the same. All the houses look the same, people look the same walking down the street, but behind it all, everyone is so tense, you wouldn't know, but everyone is so on edge. So on edge. And the reality is we've been talking about this coronavirus for several months now, haven't we? This isn't new. I mean, and it's not new in our country either. I mean, this has been coming. But all of a sudden on Thursday morning, everything just changed very, very quick when the President of the United States, Donald Trump, canceled the flights coming in from continental Europe, and then very quickly the NBA postponed their season, then the NHL postponed their season, Major League Baseball said they're going to postpone spring training, and then our own provincial authorities decided they're going to postpone the students, the public schools, from going back to school for an extra couple of weeks. And there was decision after decision after decision after decision, and anyone that's in any type of leadership position, whether it's leadership over an organization or a government or over a family, has to make decisions on the basis of the information that we have. But the reality is on Wednesday night, before we went to bed, and on Thursday morning, when we woke up, the situation itself hadn't really changed a whole lot as far as how this virus had spread. It hadn't changed a whole lot. The difference was the decision that was made by Donald Trump, and likely an informed decision. But that was the difference. And then all of a sudden, after he made that decision, then everyone goes into reaction mode very, very quickly, and everyone feels as if they must react to that. How do we react? I mean, I don't know whether the NHL or the NBA was going to postpone their season before that decision. I don't know. But everything seemed to, that was the first domino, and then boom, 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 boom. Everything starts to fall into place. And then that's when really the whole panic mode starts to take over. And I say, hey, I got to address this on a blog. Our elders have to make some decisions. How are we going to deal with this? But before that, it's amazing, before Wednesday night or before Thursday morning, there wasn't a lot of pressure on anyone to make any decisions. There really wasn't. But then when that decision was made by a very powerful individual, then everyone all of a sudden feels pressure to make decisions. And so you wonder how many decisions are being made just because someone wants a decision made right now. You really do wonder that. But I feel like I haven't lived through as much as some of you, but there's more tension in the air, I think, right now than there was after 9/11. I feel people are more on edge. And certainly, it seems to me there's more people on edge. I mean, I lived in Chicago when they went through the housing crisis in 2008, 2009, and that was tense. But this feels like a different level of tensity, a level of edginess of people being on edge in society right now. And so, and I thought about this over the last little while. I'm going to get to the scriptures in a moment. I'm just making some observations. I'm going to get there as I think this through. You're like, when's he going to open his Bible? I know. We'll get there. And I will. But I thought about this. As 9/11 occurred, things have just seemed to be more disruptive since then. It was that we had a few decades of peace, it seemed. And then that happened, and you have terrorism on our own soil, terrorism on this side of the world, and then you've got, remember, you had the SARS and the H1N1, and there was a level of panic with that, not as big as we're seeing now. And now we have this, coronavirus. And so all of this stuff happens, and it happens with one major event. I'm just, my own history running through my mind, and you wonder, is the Lord trying to get our attention? He's trying to wake us up out of some type of a slumber or out of our instability or show us how unstable and how much our society has declined. I mean, who would have thought a couple of weeks ago that we'd be afraid we'd run out of toilet paper, right? I mean, I believe there's toilet paper in the bathrooms here unless someone stole it. So we're going to pat you down on the way out to make sure you're not just joking, okay? Just joking. But would you have thought that toilet paper a couple of weeks ago would be such a hot item? And I don't think people understand, like, people live hundreds of years without toilet paper. Do you understand that? Do you understand that many of our ancestors, most of them, had no access to toilet paper? And actually, I've done missions work in other parts of the world. I've done missions work in societies where there's no toilet paper. Like, that's a Western... That's a first world problem, folks, toilet paper. And in fact, I mean, we don't shake hands at all here now. They just shake with their right hand. They don't touch with their left hand in the places I've done missions where there's a reason for that. They don't have toilet paper. The left hand is used for something that I won't share. That's why. And so Westerners that go to these places, I went, I mean, the Purell bottles and the rubbing alcohol is a really big deal for us when we go there, and is now we're finding it's flying off the shelves here. So it shows me how quickly people move into panic mode, I guess is what I'm trying to say. The news says we're running out of toilet paper, everyone stockpiles toilet paper. You can use a leaf, I'm just saying. Now, no, but they're available. I mean, I'm concerned, I'm just telling you my personal perspective, I'm more concerned about caloric intake. I want to make sure I have enough calories, you know, to in my diet that I'm not going to starve. But that would be a concern. I'd understand if baked beans were flying off the shelf. But anyway, it is what it is. And it, like, just to put things in perspective, we've all heard the numbers, but they're saying 70% of the population will contract this virus, they're saying. And then 3% of the 70% won't make it, they'll die. That's what we're being told. These are the statistics that are being run by us. So, I run the numbers in my mind and I figure out what that amounts to in Canadian society. And then you consider the fact that our country is more spread out than some of the other countries in the world, as someone reminded me between the services there. And maybe it won't be as bad here. I don't know. But you take that into consideration. These are good-sized numbers if you compare to the flu, the common flu. But if you consider the fact that when the Black Plague came to Europe, you lost 30 to 60% of the population and people were dying in the streets. Like, they get the Black Plague and they're keeling over right there, and the symptoms that they displayed were absolutely horrendous. And these are things that we wouldn't want to talk about right now, over how morbid that situation was when the Black Plague went through Europe. But what this is displaying, to me at least, is how fragile our social structure is right now. It's fragile. It's a very fragile society that we live in. And I think one of the reasons this society is so fragile is because godless people are very easily manipulated. Very easily manipulated. Because here's what happens. Instead of thinking or listening to their creator, which is what we're supposed to do, listen to what the scriptures tell us, godless people listen to creatures, and they listen to the loudest voice. So, Wednesday night, the loudest voice is, it's all going to be fine. It's going to be okay. We, you know, relax. It's not going to be that big of a deal. Things are going to be taken care of. Thursday morning, we hit the panic button. Got to get toilet paper, right? Wednesday evening, it's okay. Thursday morning, got to get toilet paper. Why? Well, what is it about humanity that, I mean, the outbreak didn't change dramatically in a couple hours. The numbers didn't change dramatically. Okay, we might have gone from like three cases or two cases in the region to four. But all of a sudden, we have this mass panic. And what happens is when people aren't listening to God, they're listening to the loudest voice. And the loudest voice might be a politician, the loudest voice might be the media, the loudest voice might be the din of an angry mob. And that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. People are controlled by fear, and they're controlled by fear because of what the loudest voice tells them. Now, if you're in the Lord, Jesus has a wonderful promise for you. And a wonderful promise is this: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when the Lord Jesus said that, I've taught on this, when the Lord Jesus said that, he didn't say, you shall be meek. That's not what he said. You must be meek. I command you to be meek. That's not what he said. He said, blessed are the meek. Because the assumption is that those who are in Christ are meek people. They are meek. If you've been born again, you're meek. And meekness, we've talked about this before, it doesn't mean you're a pushover. Okay? It doesn't mean you're passive in your actions. It doesn't even mean you're silent. It means you have a quiet trust in God. You're not being swayed by the loudest noise that you hear. Because the most important noise that you hear is the Word of God. And He tells you, don't be anxious about tomorrow. He tells you that the fear of man is a deadly snare. And he tells you that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so what we're seeing is a very weak society, a very weak society. Not necessarily our immune systems, although they might prove to be weak, but a society that is fragile because it can change on a dime when they're not listening to the most important voice, they're listening to the loudest voice. And that voice can change in a second when it's the loudest voice. But the voice of the Lord is consistent over time. It's consistent over time. His voice doesn't change. We could wake up tomorrow and a president could say something else, and the world could change. Everything's okay, guys, and everyone just settles down. You see, you work them up, you can settle them down when people will just listen to the loudest voice. Now, as we think about this whole pandemonium over a pandemic, and I'm not minimizing the disease itself, I'm not minimizing the virus itself. Certainly we have concerns and we need to be careful. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to point people to the Lord Jesus and exhort you to trust in God. But there are many who come up with conspiracy theories about this kind of thing. And so I've heard a few of them. Some would say, you know, this is an attempt to move to a cashless society. Some have said this. So this is an attempt to get us comfortable with martial law. You know, the government's going to take over. To test the waters, to see how pliable we are as a people. I mean, people say this stuff, don't they? They say this stuff, conspiracy theories. Maybe that's the case. I don't know. Who knows? You don't know. I don't know. But here's what I do know, is that if there are wicked people plotting wicked things, God will turn them in on themselves. My confidence is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Look at what Psalm verse 7, or chapter 7, verses 14 and 16 says. Psalm 7, verses 14 and 16 says, "Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends." This is from Psalm 7, verse 14 through 16. Look, if there is nefarious powers at work, if there are dark powers at work behind any of this, which some would suspect there are, I don't know, but the Lord knows. And the Lord promises that when wicked people plot wicked things, he turns them on themselves and they fall into their own traps. Okay? So we can rest assured. The Lord is sovereign over all of these things. And he is caring for his people through it all. Now, as we go through times like this, and there's uncertainty, and there's instability, and there's fear, there's many people who are going to be tempted to look to a false savior. Many will be tempted to look to a false savior during times like these. Those saviors might include the government. It might include money. It might include medicine. It might even include our own ability to be self-reliant. Government, money, medicine, ourselves. And what I'm going to do for the next little while is I'm going to walk through each one of those four false saviors. And then I'm going to point you to the great savior, the one that we can all trust in, the one who will carry us through all things. Let's talk about the government for a moment. Let's talk about the government. It has its rightful place, and in fact, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Government. The scriptures tell us that we're supposed to be subject to our governing authorities. And so we should. If they command us to do things that are not against what the Lord would have us do, then we are required to do them. We are required to live peacefully, and we are required to seek the good of society, and we are required to pray for and respect those who are in authority over us. But let's talk about government for a moment, shall we? A few weeks ago, we were told by our government, a lot of them, that all is well. And now we have alarms going off. The province of Ontario has now recommended, they haven't mandated, it hasn't been an edict, but they recommended this week, and then it kind of got buried in the other headlines, that gatherings of 250 people or more be canceled. I don't think we've had 250 people in either one of our services today. But this is the recommendation they made. But then I checked, as I was preparing my sermon yesterday, the flight schedules coming in to Pearson Airport and coming into the airport in Vancouver. And I noticed that there are a lot of flights still coming in from destinations where this disease or this virus is much more prevalent. And then I saw pictures on social media of Canada Customs at airports packed with people, and baggage claims packed with people. And I thought, well, this is interesting. My point is, we are supposed to follow our authorities. We are supposed to be helpful towards our authorities. But the government has not, in the last few years, put a lot of deposits in the trust bank. Let's put it that way. They haven't put a lot of deposits in the trust bank. Now, I'm not here to rail against the government. I'm just here to tell you that they're not a good savior. They're not a good savior. Now, what do I mean when I say they haven't put a lot of deposits in the trust bank? Well, for example, these government has been the ones that have been telling us, and in fact, there's a bill before Parliament right now, has been telling us it would be a good thing if little boys could identify with girls and have sex changes, and if little girls who identify as boys could have sex changes. The government has rolled out sex ed curriculum that has attempted to make those of us who hold to biblical standards feel guilty for our beliefs, which I don't. I'm thankful the Lord has revealed His truth to me. My point is, we must be respectful to our governing authorities. We must follow their leadership so long as they don't lead us in a direction that is contrary to Scripture. But they have not done a lot to put deposits in the trust bank over the last little while. And I think that's why Psalm 146, verses 3 through 4, says this: put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Look, we got to be honest. We got to say there's people out there working for the civil government that know way more about this situation than we do. There are many people who I believe have our best interest in mind. But the scriptures repeatedly warn against making a savior out of them. And in fact, command us in Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in government, in princes, in princes. It's very important for us to note that there was a crisis in Genesis 47. There was a massive famine. And the Pharaoh, through Joseph, what he did is he purchased all the property and eventually all the rights and freedoms of the Egyptian people to give them food. He purchased all their property and all their freedom and promised them food. But what happened in Genesis 47 at the end of the chapter, at the end of that story at least, in verse 27, is quite phenomenal. The Egyptians were selling over all their freedom and all their property and eventually became the Pharaoh's slaves as they were looking for food during the famine. The Pharaoh became their savior. But what happened to Israel is quite astounding. While the Egyptians are doing this, Israel, in verse 27 of Genesis 47, says, Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Somehow in the famine, the Jews, the Hebrews, the Old Testament Hebrews, were trusting in the Lord and were somehow leading productive lifestyles and were multiplying and acquiring wealth while the Pharaoh was siphoning wealth away through Joseph, away from the Egyptian people. My point is that our job in crisis is to primarily put our trust in the Lord. And any peace, any submission, any respect, and even any trust that we give our government is ultimately simply because we trust that the Lord has put them in place. That's why. That's the only reason we give them trust, is because we trust that the Lord has appointed them. They are not our Savior. We have one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Perhaps they can help us. Perhaps they can lead us through this. We will try to make their job as easy as possible, but at the same time, they are not our Savior. Our Savior is Jesus Christ. And if you put your hope in man, you will find out that man makes a terrible, terrible Lord if you make him your Savior. Makes a terrible Lord if you make him your Savior. If you put your hope in Christ, he makes a wonderful Lord if you make him your Savior. The government. The government. How about this one? Money. Money. Many people can turn to money at times like this and say, well, I got money. I'm going to be okay. In fact, I listened to our prime minister's speech the other day when he addressed the nation from the front of his home, the steps of his home, and I cringed when he pointed us to the financial or economic firepower that we have as a country that will deliver us from this situation. That's what he said. Those were his words. My gut sunk, and I actually got a little nervous, I think not in an unbiblical way, but I thought that is not good if that is what we have as a people to reassure us. It's not good because I don't think we have as much economic or financial firepower as he might be insinuating we have, considering we've been running at, you know, massive deficits for the few years. But on top of that, the Bible warns against putting your trust in money over and again. I'll give you an example. Listen to this. Considering what was stated, Proverbs 11, verse 4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Hear that? Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. How about this one? Psalm 52, verse 7. "See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction." Psalm 52, verse 7 tells us that a man who seeks refuge in his riches is seeking refuge in his own destruction. This is not where our confidence comes from. It is certainly not wealth or economic firepower. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 admonishes those who have wealth. And this is what it says. "Is for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides." Our hope is not in riches. It's not in economic firepower. It's not in what we have in our bank accounts. It's not in the money that the government can dole out, but it is in a God who can richly provide. He is the one that has the financial and economic firepower, and he can use it at his own discretion. At his own discretion. This is why our Lord Jesus, I believe, taught us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Do you know what the greatest concern of our soul needs to be through this difficult time that we're going through? The greatest concern of our soul is our own personal holiness. That needs to, I mean, we got to be concerned about taking care of our families. There has to be some survival instincts in there. But the emphasis of the Bible again and again is if our affections, if our desires are for primarily something other than our own personal holiness, we've lost focus. We've lost focus. And so this must be our primary concern. That doesn't mean we don't have secondary and tertiary concerns. Doesn't mean we don't put some extra cans of beans in the cupboard. And maybe even a few extra rolls of toilet paper. But what it does mean is that our primary desire is for the Lord. And even our Lord Jesus taught us to pray this, "Give us this day our daily bread." He gives us our daily rations. And He will give us what we need. And He knows exactly what we need. Government, money, they make bad saviors. How about this one? Medicine. Now, it's very difficult for those who are working in the healthcare industry right now, healthcare professionals. We really need to pray for them. Thank the Lord for them. It's a very difficult place to be if you're on the front line of this. There'd be a lot of people that would be somewhat uneasy, I'd think, if you were in that field. There's probably a lot of meetings going on we don't know about, and there's probably a lot of tension. And in a system that's already strained in this province, add this to it, and it must create a level of angst. Very difficult. We need to pray for them. But there was a decent king many years ago in Israel whose name was Asa. And Asa decided, even though he was a decent king, to seek medical treatment without seeking the Lord. And this is what happened to him. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. Look, modern medicine is not your savior. It can help. It can help, but it can't give you life. It can kill diseases, maybe, but it cannot give you life. Only God can do that. This comes from the Lord. Science will not save you. Medical treatment will not primarily save you. It cannot save you. Only the Lord. People that trust in something other than God get on a very bad way and down a very bad path. I'm not saying avoid medical treatment. I haven't said that. But I am saying it's not your savior, and it ought not be your primary hope. Your hope is the Lord. The hope is the Lord. And there's countries in the world that are being hit by this disease, and they're really having the rash in the healthcare. You know, if this takes off around here, and we get the rates that they're getting in Italy, and we already have to wait 8 hours to get into an emergency room in this province sometimes. Or how many days or weeks or months to get an exam? This isn't your savior. This is not your savior. If this is your savior, it will leave you sorely disappointed. Government, money, medicine. And we don't trust in people primarily. We don't trust in ourselves primarily. Some people will say, well, I'll take care of myself, right? Load up on ammo or something like that, right? This is how it is. Well, let me tell you something. We don't trust in chariots primarily, or horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. The scriptures tell us in Psalm 44, verses 4 through 8, "You are my King, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." Okay, look. Again, I'm not saying be stupid. I'm not saying be passive. But what I am saying is that if you have put your hope in yourself and your own ability to be self-sufficient, it's not going to work out. The Lord would have us put our hope in Him and to trust in Him through all of these situations that we find ourselves in. Our society, I think it's important to note, having talked about those several different false saviors, government, money, medicine, me, self, our society has been in high-handed rebellion against God for a long time, several generations now. This was once, by the way, a Christian country that possessed a cultural consensus that it is good to obey the law of God. It was once. But now there is a cultural consensus that it is good and wise to reject the law of God. And such rejection and high-handed rejection of it is celebrated. And an embracing of righteousness is despised. There's a difference between sin that I know and high-handed rebellion. High-handed rebellion is the height of arrogance. And that's where we are as a country. And I think it's important for us to note that as we consider the days and the weeks to come, we don't know what's going to happen. But it's important for us to note that God has often sent plagues to judge a wicked people. He has often sent plagues to judge a wicked people. He judged Pharaoh in Egypt with plagues. 70,000 people were killed by God in 1 Samuel 24 with a plague. 70,000 men were killed. 24,000 were killed for sexual immorality on a day in Numbers 25. One day by a plague. God is known to send plagues as acts of judgment. If that is indeed the case, perhaps it is, we can still trust Him. Perhaps this is just the beginning of His judgments. Perhaps 9/11 was the beginning of His judgments. And now He's moving on to another judgment. The plagues are beginning. And this is just the beginning of it. I don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised, because I know how He has dealt with civilizations that are high-handed against Him in the past. And I know what He promises people that are wicked in high-handed rebellion. But I do know this. I do know this. That when God pours out His judgment on a people, when He pours out His judgment on a people, His people emerge triumphantly out of it, typically. I'll give you a few examples. Great things typically happen after God's judgments, if you look at the scriptures. I'll give you a few examples. When Babel was judged for their godless humanistic society in Genesis chapter 11, the very next chapter, the very first verses, God elected Abraham to be a blessing to every nation. God gave the clearest prophecy of the coming Messiah. Up until that point, he was judging Babel through his servant Abraham. When Noah's flood came, and there was a great flood that covered the face of the earth, God's people emerged from the ark to inherit the greatest piece of property that anyone has ever been given. Think about that. Or how about this? When God rained down His judgment and plagues upon Egypt, God's people emerged from Egypt as free, no longer slaves, as God was judging that wicked nation. Consider in Western history the judgment of Rome, and who filled the gap when the centralized Roman government fell but the church. Or even as we've named our academy, King Alfred Academy. King Alfred was a king that rose at a time when England was clearly under some type of judgment as the Vikings were invaded and the people were scattered. And with repentance and prayer and biblical leadership, the Christian people and Christian civilization emerged out of that within a couple of generations. So I'm convinced whatever the Lord's doing, it'll be for the good of His people. It'll be for the good of His people. And we need not worry. Amos chapter 3 says this. It says, "Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it?" Answer's no. It's a rhetorical question. And the rhetorical questions build. Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? No. How about this? Does disaster come to a city and thus the Lord has done it? The point is that when disaster comes to a people, it is a message from the Lord to them that they must consider him. They must consider him. For the Lord does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Whatever is going on right now, and whatever may come in the weeks, months, or even years ahead, this is a reminder that we are frail, that we cannot put our trust in men, we cannot put our trust in government, we cannot put our trust in money, institutions, we can only put our trust in Christ. And he is our only hope. And our country really needs prayer right now. Our city needs prayer. Our community needs prayer. Our families need prayer. Many of you don't know what the future holds even for your jobs in the next few weeks as we consider what's going on. We all need prayer. But our confidence is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 7, this is what the Lord says. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, otherwise bring judgment, or command the locust to devour the land, who commands the locust to devour the land? God. Or send pestilence among the people, who sends the pestilence? God. When I do these things, the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is the Lord's promise. The Lord Jesus is merciful. He's kind. He loves his people. He will bless his people through this season. Whatever happens, he will be good to his church, and his church will be cared for. But he calls us to pray. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is an invitation to pray for our land, pray for our country, for our fellow countrymen, and for our community. So what I'm going to do now is John's going to make his way up and he's going to lead us through the singing of a psalm in a moment. But before we do that, I'm going to invite three people to pray, just randomly. If you're a member of Trinity Bible Chapel, if you're a member of Trinity Bible Chapel, and you feel called of the Lord right now to pray for our community, pray for our church, pray for our government, our officials, our prime minister, our premier, I need three members of Trinity Bible Chapel who would volunteer to pray that the Lord would grant our nation repentance, the Lord would give wisdom to our government, and the Lord would turn this plague away, and he would protect us, and he would care for us. I would need three volunteers. Is there anyone who would like to pray?